Please take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, chapter 27, I mean, Matthew 27. Just read a couple verses, verse 45 through 50. Matthew 27, verse 45. The Word of God says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. I want to draw your attention to verse 46. The Word of God says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we confess we need you. We always need you. But particularly when we open your word, pray that you'd give us understanding. Lord, convict us where we fail you. Lord, I confess that I need your help. Guide my words and my thoughts. And may the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up. You said that if your name be lifted up, you will draw all men unto you. That's our desire this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 27, this is really a dark hour. According to the Bible, we understand here that, thank you, it was dark for 3 hours. Complete darkness on the face of this earth. I mean, you couldn't see in front of, you couldn't see your hand if you placed that in front of your face. At the end of these 3 hours, verse 46, and about the ninth hour, the darkness had begun on the sixth hour, the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I had someone just recently ask me a question, and they said, "Why did Jesus say that? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, as we progress through the message, I want us to understand that this question was not for him. That question was for us. You know, that question was for us to consider as we think about this saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The thing that that hurts me a lot is that when people today talk about God and have their opinion on who God is, many times that's the wrong opinion. So many times you hear comments like, "Well, if God was truly a God of love, he wouldn't do this. Or if God was really like you said he was, then this would happen, or he would not allow this to happen." But really the question is not, why would God do this, or why wouldn't God do this? Here the question as we ask is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would God say that? I believe that as we look to the answer of this question, I believe that it helps us to understand who God is. And I want us to talk about this expression that we find here as Jesus is speaking, the word that he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, if we study the life of Jesus Christ through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we understand that Jesus Christ lived in the perfect will of God. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when God looked down on his son, Jesus Christ, after he was baptized, he said, as the heavens opened, he says, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." When God looked down on his son, he says, "This is my perfect son. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one I've chosen." And there was no doubt when then God looked on his son, he was pleased. If you read on, if you go to John chapter 30, chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus was speaking. He said, "I and my Father are one." In that same chapter, we understand that Jesus is God, as the Pharisees and the scribes began, they wanted to take up stone to stone Jesus. And Jesus says, "Well, why do you stone me? For which good work do you stone me?" And they said, "Well, we don't stone you for any good work. We stone you because you are making yourself God." There was no doubt through the ministry of Jesus Christ that he declared himself to be God. We know that. The Bible clearly says that, and that's what the Pharisees and the scribes interpreted it as. He made himself God. So he was God. He was the Son of God. We don't need to understand it. It's beyond our comprehension, but we're just going to believe the Bible. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus was speaking, says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that hath sent me. You see, everything that Jesus did throughout his whole ministry on earth, he did 100% of the time exactly what God wanted him to do. 100% of the time. He was perfect. Never did anything wrong. Even Pilate confessed, I find no fault in him. There's no reason for us to put him to death. But this same Jesus, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who did no wrong, who lived in perfect harmony with God, Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One, now in Matthew chapter 27, says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That question needs to be answered. I talked to someone just after the 8:30 service. They said that many people have asked me that question and haven't been able to answer them. Can we answer that question today? I believe we can according to the Word of God. You know, the word forsake means to leave behind or to desert. Think about it. As Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the perfect, sinless Son of God, was hanging there on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now think about as you're walking through a town that's been deserted, where all the people are gone. It's left behind. No one's there. A forsaken city. Think about a man who's been forsaken of his friends. Think about a wife that's been forsaken of her husband, or a child that have been forsaken by their parents. It's a terrible thing. But here we're dealing with Jesus Christ, God's Son, who was in perfect harmony with God the Father all along, who never did anything wrong, forsaken of God. Now, some believe that he was forsaken for 3 hours during that dark time. I don't know, but I know this. God forsook his own Son on the cross. Why? Why did Jesus cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as these words echo in our mind, may that smite our own hearts as we seek here to answer this question. First of all, I want us to think about, first of all, the sinful. No, there's a pattern among men to forsake God. We know in Romans chapter 3, we know the Bible says that there's none that doeth good. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have gone astray. All have left God. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all forsaken God. And that is a pattern as we look through the Word of God. I want you to turn with me to the book of Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, as we look in this book, this is the book, as we would call it, the book of conquest, where God gave the land to the nation of Israel and Joshua led them. And as he gets to the end of his life in Joshua chapter 24, he's going to make a statement. He wants them to make a choice. He wants them to realize here what's taking place. In verse 15 of Joshua chapter 24, the Bible says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made it clear. He says, there's going to come up now. God's given you the land. We're here. We've conquered the land of Amorites. That's where we dwell. But I want you to know that I'm going to make a decision. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But notice verse 16, how the people reply. The Bible says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. That's a good statement. Verse 17, he says, the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, in which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." They're reminded, they say, look at what God has done for us. He's brought us out of Egypt. He's brought us to this land. He's defeated these people, the Amorites. He's given us this land. He says, we are going to serve the Lord. We're not going to forsake God. And notice verse 19, "And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins." Notice verse 20, "If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." Many people have the wrong idea of God. They look at this verse and say, why would a God who says He loves the world do hurt to people? That's not the right question. The right question is, why would Israel forsake God? That helps us have the right view of God. Why would Israel forsake God after they've seen everything that He has done for them? By the way, deliverance from Egypt is a picture of our salvation. They were saved from bondage, from slavery, from in the world, and God brought them out. And He says, why would Israel forsake God? And here they made a statement. He says, we will not forsake the Lord. Well, if we read through the rest of the Old Testament, we understand that that's exactly what Israel did. They forsook the Lord. Would you please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 2. In Jeremiah chapter 2, now pastor's been preaching on this book on Sunday evenings, been going through this book of Jeremiah, dealing with the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. They rebelled against God. The northern kingdom was already gone. They were already judged by God because they had forsaken God. And Jeremiah here is preaching to the nation of Judah, to the southern kingdom. And they come to Jeremiah and they say, why would God judge us? Are we going to experience the judgment of God? And in Jeremiah chapter 2, I want you to notice verse 17. The Bible says, "Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when He led thee by the way?" Here the nation of Israel comes to Jeremiah and says, why are we going to go through the judgment of God? And Jeremiah says, because you've brought that on yourself. Because you have forsaken God. After everything that He's done for you, He's brought you to this place, you have forsaken God. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 19, if you go there with me, another time when they ask a question, notice the Bible says, Jeremiah 5:19, "And it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served other gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours." They come again and says, why would God judge us? Why would God do this unto us? He says, "Then shalt thou answer them, like as you have forsaken me." Israel forsook God. They deserted Him. They left him behind. That's a message of pride. When you leave someone behind, you don't consider them after they've done everything for you. And they forsook God. If we go with me, continue in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17, if you turn there with me, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13, the Word of God says, "And the Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." They forsook the Lord. He's telling them again and again as they come and they say, why would God judge us? Why would God bring this upon us? The answer is because you first have forsaken God. And that was the message of Jeremiah again and again. In Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Because they have forsaken me and have estranged their place and have burnt incense in it unto other gods whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents." He says, you have forsaken God. That's why the judgment of God is coming upon you. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And so we understand that this doesn't just apply to the nation of Israel. We know in a sense that every single one of us have forsaken God. God has written his law in our hearts. We know what's right and wrong, but so many times we do what's wrong. We forsake God and his word and what we know to be true. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, I say these verses, but as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And as before we judge Israel so quickly, let us consider our own lives. And look at how many times we ourselves have forsaken God. This is really a picture of the world. That's the condition of the world. The world, really they live forsaking God. But it's also possible for the Christian to forsake God. It is possible, after being redeemed, to forsake God. To say, you know what, I just gave up on this church. I gave up on, the Bible. I gave up on, everything that's right. You're not forsaking your church. You're forsaking God. God. And it's possible for a Christian to forsake the Lord. And by the way, that's possible in every one of us. That is a possibility that every single one of us have. We can all get to the place where we forsake God. We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful. So first of all, we consider the sinful. And by the way, that's us. That's us. But secondly, I want us to consider the sinless. Would you please turn with me to Psalm chapter 22. This is really a prophetic psalm. This actually announces what Jesus is actually going to utter on the cross. In Psalm chapter 22, this psalm was written by David, but these are the very words that Jesus Christ uttered on the cross. Notice Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1, the Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent. This is the prayer. This is exactly, we go even deeper into Matthew chapter 27. We know exactly here what Jesus Christ was going through as he was praying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm crying out, but you're not hearing me. I'm seeking for your help, but you're not helping me. That's what was uttered on the cross. Christ is quoting here, as we read in Matthew 27, he's quoting exactly here from Psalm 22. But why? Why did Christ have to be forsaken? I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, would you please turn there with me? We understand exactly what happened on the cross as we read this chapter. We know exactly what happened there and who did what. Because when we read the Gospels, we think about the Roman soldiers that took Jesus Christ and put nails in his hands. And we think about the ones that put a crown of thorns. We think of one that spit on his face. And we think about all these people, the scribes and the Pharisees that came and they wanted to destroy Jesus Christ and kill him. But notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all for forsaking God. If you keep reading in the chapter, to go down to verse 10, the Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This is talking about God. We think about the soldiers. The soldiers put him on the cross. The Jews put him on the cross. The scribes and the Pharisees and these people in the world. But the Bible says God bruised the Son. God had pleasure in forsaking in the death of his own Son who was perfect. The Bible says God did it. God. The Lord was pleased in it. The Lord was satisfied with it. Though in Romans 6:23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And we think that we understand that we all deserve to die. That's for forsaking God, because we've all forsaken God. We all deserve to then be forsaken of God. We all deserve the wrath of God upon our lives. We deserve the judgment of God. We deserve hell for eternity because of our sin and because we've forsaken God. But the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And on that day when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and as he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. So I want us to think here as we consider Jesus Christ, as this crowd is gathered around and they look at Jesus Christ. And we see a man that's been crucified. We see a man that's been marred. We see a man that doesn't even look like a human being according to what the Bible says. We see a man whose life seems to be hopeless and destroyed. But that's exactly the picture that God wants to portray. This picture of the cross as Jesus Christ dies on the cross is a picture of our own sin. That's a picture of what sin is to God. It's disgusting, it's vile, it's repulsive. And as God is looking on His Son, and Jesus Christ, who's his entire during His entire ministry, lived in perfect harmony with the will of God, who did nothing wrong, never thought anything that was evil, as He died on the cross, as He's hanging there, it's not just Him hanging there, it's us hanging there. It's our sin. It's every single thing that's ever done wrong, every single thought, every Hitler of the world, every Marxist of the world that's destroyed thousands of people, every child molester, every murderer, every single sin on that day was hanging on the cross. And we think, well, why would God forsake His Son? Why would God forsake His Son? Why would Jesus Christ cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God could not look upon sin. He can't see it. He can't look on it. It's disgusting. It's vile. It's repulsive to Him. And everything that was ever committed in this entire world, all the sins, were hanging there on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Would you please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and see what Peter wrote here, speaking of this in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you go down to verse 21, the Bible says, for even hereunto were he called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live in a righteousness by whose stripes ye are healed. For we are as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Bible says Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. And as he's hanging there on the cross, it was our sin. He was made to be sin because he had no sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He became sin, the one who had never done any sin, the perfect one, was slain. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Remember what we just read in Isaiah 53? That's what satisfied God. God was satisfied. That, by the way, that's the only thing that satisfies God. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do. No good works. No amount of going to church. No amount of giving all huge amounts of money to the church. That's not. There's nothing good that God looks and says, I'm pleased with that. The only thing that God is pleased with is His Son. Because He's the only one that's perfect. He's the only one that's sinless. He's the only one that can please the Father. And as he's hanging on the cross, I want you to think about that. He was forsaken because he took our sin. All of it. You know, some people have the idea that Jesus Christ only paid for the sins of the people that get saved. That's not true. That's not true. He paid for, tasted death for every man. He paid the penalty for every man. The only thing a person has to do is to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Realize they're sinners on the way to hell and that Jesus Christ saves them, loves them. So first of all, we consider the sinful. Secondly, we consider the sinless. But thirdly, I want us to consider the saved. You know, as we read that in Matthew chapter 27, as we think about Jesus Christ uttering these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We understand why God forsook him, because he was bearing our sins. He had all the sins of the world on him, and God's wrath was poured upon his own son, and he had to forsake his son for the first time. But it's not just for the cross and for our sins. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There are implications there for our lives. I want us to go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Would you turn there, please, with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. And he says in verse 8, the Bible says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death of Jesus, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Notice the Bible says in verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the implication of him dying on the cross is not just for our salvation. It's for our everyday life. If you go with me to Psalm 37, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Would you please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13? The Hebrew Christians here were thinking about going back to Judaism. They were thinking about going back to the law. They were thinking about leaving and forsaking Christ, whom they knew. And in Hebrews chapter 13 here, Paul is trying to encourage them in the closing of this chapter. In verse 5, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, and notice, never forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, as we look at Jesus Christ down on the cross, and as we know that he was forsaken of God because of our sin, we understand that the reason why he had to do that, the reason why he did that, is not just for our salvation, but it's for our everyday life. Because now that God has forsaken his Son, he says, because my Son has been forsaken, who deserves no forsaken, I wanted to let you know that I will never forsake you. And whatever you go through, I want you to know that that one forsaking is all I need. I remember when I was a teenager, there was a time in my life when I forsook God. I'm not proud of it. I actually don't like to talk about it. I was miserable, but there was a time in my life when I forsook God. I thought, you know what? The church thing is good. I'll still go to church, but you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. Didn't read my Bible. I went to church because I had to. But I forsook God in my heart. But all along, step after step, when I did things again and again that displeased God, God said, I'm there. He's there. He's there, although I forsake him? Yes. He promised the believer, these Hebrew Christians, he says, you're thinking about going back to Jesus. You think that Christ is now going to leave you? He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross,
He was forsaken of God for us so that we would never be forsaken of God. What a wonderful promise. What a God we have that would say after we've all forsaken God, we've all gone out of the way, we've all rebelled against God, we've all deserted God, we've all left God behind, and God says, look, I've sent my Son, and I want you to know that because of your sin, I forsook my own Son. So that not only you could have salvation, but so that you, during your entire life, will never be forsaken. I'm always there. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you behind. I'll never desert you. I'll always be there for you. What a God we serve. What a promise from the God of heaven who we don't deserve, but who sent His Son to be able to accomplish that promise. So we're not forsaken in life, but also we're not forsaken in death. We all know the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's encouraging his believers. Says, look, you know that you're never going to be forsaken of God throughout your entire life. You can be persecuted. You can go through trials. You can go through difficulties in your time. But I want you to know God will never forsake you because he forsook his Son. And not only that, but I'm not going to also take you through life. But when you meet death's door, I'm going to be there. I'm not going to forsake you. I'll always be there for you through life and through death. There's two things that this should do in our lives. First of all, it should humble us. I think that many times when I go back to when I was a teenager, you know what happened? I went to church and I got hardened. My heart was hardened. Hardened to the Word of God. And it's very easy to get there for the believer. It's very easy, although we could go through all the motions, it's very easy to forsake God in our hearts, to become hard, to where God is there, but we've forsaken Him. We're trying to leave behind, but He always speaks to us. I'm thankful for His Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that when I realized I was foolish, and it was stupid for me to try to forsake God after what He had done for me. Excuse me, I realized what an idiot I was. And I'm trying to be very honest with you. And you young people that are here, you think you can go away from God. You think you can forsake God. Think about what He's done for you. I pray that God would break your heart. I pray that this would humble you as you think that although you've forsaken God, God has sent His Son and forsook His own Son so that you would never have to be forsaken through your life and through your death. And what a God we serve. We should be humbled, but also that should cause us to want to serve Him. As I just read, the Bible says at the end here of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken because of sin, because of us. But He was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. What a God we serve.